Welcome back to the Universalis podcast. I am Martin Kohinski, the creator of Universalis, and in this episode I'll be looking at the highlights of the week ahead, starting with Sunday the 3rd of May. Remarkably, this whole week has no saints who are part of the worldwide calendar of the Church. There are plenty of local saints, so your own calendar may be less bare than that. For instance, in England, Monday the 4th is the Feast of the English Martyrs. But it is a quiet time. There is one second reading this week that I can't resist. It comes on Wednesday the 6th. When I was growing up, people were not nearly as rich as they are now, and so there were no takeaways where you could get food in a hurry the way there are now. All we could afford to do was get it fresh and cook it ourselves. There was one exception to that rule here in England, fish and chips. You went down the chippy on a Friday night, and there you got fresh fish, fried on the spot, and mounds of chips. The fish was fresh as fresh could be, since there was no refrigeration, and the fish bought in the market that morning all had to be eaten that night. It couldn't be stored. It was cheap as anything, but good and nutritious and filling, but that's not the point of this story. The point is how the fish and chips you bought were wrapped. Wrapping paper would have cost money. Yesterday's newspaper didn't. And if you actually think about it, newsprint is ideal for other reasons. From the time the paper is made in the paper mill to the time you open the finished newspaper to see what it says, it is sterile, dry, and untouched by human hands. In the days when babies were born outside hospitals, the number of them in the poorer districts who drew their first breath on the centre pages of the Daily Mirror was beyond counting. That was London in the 20th century. In Constantinople in the 15th century, things weren't all that different, except that America hadn't been discovered yet, so there were no potatoes for making chips, and printing hadn't been invented yet, so there were no newspapers. Nevertheless, one day in 1436, someone went into a fish shop to buy fish, and the paper had writing on it. It was, in fact, a 200-year-old manuscript of a totally unknown work called The Letter to Diognetus. The letter was written in the late 2nd century. It must have dropped out of history entirely shortly after it was written, because none of the early church historians mention it. But all the same, over the centuries, more than once, someone must have read it and found it worth copying. That manuscript was destroyed by Prussian artillery in Strasbourg in 1870, but before then the work had been printed, so we can still read it today. The letter to Diognetus answers the question, what is a Christian? Read it and see if you are any different from the people described. Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own or speak a strange dialect. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it is Greek or foreign. And yet there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. I shan't quote any more. Go and read it. Leaving the letter to Diognetus aside, this week really is a quiet one, and it gives me a chance to talk about the Liturgy of the Hours. Not this or that particular hour on some particular day, but the thing itself as a whole. Falling in love with the Liturgy of the Hours is what got me to start Universalis in the first place. I know that quite a number of you use Universalis for the readings at Mass and nothing else, and although there's nothing bad about that, all spiritual nutrition is good, I thought that understanding the hours a little better might encourage you to try for a more varied diet. For those of you who do the hours already, reading about them is still a help. It reinforces what you already know, and it may remind you of some things you have forgotten. Seven times a day I will praise you, the psalmist says. If we say all the hours, we are doing exactly that, praising God seven times. It's right that we should follow the psalmist, because we Christians are Jews. Mutant ones, contagious ones infecting the whole world, but still Jews. You can read in the Acts of the Apostles how Peter and the others went to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. That's mid-afternoon by our reckoning, and still one of the hours we do today. The Jews had the Psalms, they had readings from Scripture, and they had prayers addressed to God. So do we, so do we, and so do we. When all chance of a resurrection-illuminated Judaism had disappeared, and Christians were first called Christians to distinguish them from Jews, and Christianity started its long march through the millennia, we brought the Jewish style of prayer along with us. There is nothing, of course, to stop you, me, anyone, praying at any time with any words that suit us. We have plenty of material to go on. But just as exercise is better when it's properly organized, so too is prayer. That is what the Liturgy of the Hours does. It makes sure we're properly fit and developed in all directions, not lopsided or twisted out of shape. There are people whose job the Liturgy of the Hours is, monks and nuns. That is where the alternative name of the thing comes from, divine office, with the word office meaning essentially job. The hours are the job that these people do. There are people for whose job the Liturgy of the Hours is considered necessary nutrition, priests and clergy generally. Already you can see a possible tension. Monks and nuns can get up regularly in the middle of the night to pray. Clergy with busy daytime jobs can't. And then there are us. We are the people who are served by monks and nuns and priests. We are the sheep for whose sake the shepherds exist. We too will benefit from the Liturgy of the Hours, but there's a problem. We are busy. Our time is often not our own. Often it is even chaotic, so that doing the same thing at the same time every day is already an achievement, almost a miracle. And yet, the Apostolic Constitution on the Liturgy of the Hours says that the liturgy is not only for the clergy, but for the entire people of God. It seems that we are in an impossible situation. The way out of it is to remember that what it is the monks and nuns and the priests' job to do is not our job. What they do because they have to, we do because we want to, and we can decide to do as much of it or as little of it as we want. As G.K. Chesterton's wife used to say, if a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. To put it another way, what is a duty for the clergy is, for us, a treasure chest. We can choose. We can choose the diamonds and leave the pearls. We can choose the silver and leave the gold. And we should choose. Personal trainers know this. Which is better, the walk round the block that we do every day, rain or shine, or the ambitious 5-mile run that we never do at all? The structure of the Liturgy of the Hours is like the structure of the day. There are the two big pivots, Lord's or morning prayer just before we get going with the work of the day, and Vespers or evening prayer just when the day's work is finished. They are, if you like, mirror images of each other. In between them, there are three really small hours as we take a break from work and get some refreshment. Last thing at night, there's Compline or night prayer as we are about to go to sleep. And there's one final hour lurking in the background. It used to belong to the dawn, but now it's free to be said at any time of the day at all. So from being called Matins, it's been renamed to just the Office of Readings. What I'm going to do now is go through the whole of Lord's or morning prayer for this coming Thursday, the 7th, and explain it all as I go along. Here is how it begins. O God, come to our aid. O Lord, make haste to help us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Alleluia. If you do this in a group with other people, you can make a conversation out of it. One person can say, O God, come to our aid, the rest can say the next line, and then everyone can join in with the glory be. Or half of you can say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and then everyone joins in. On the other hand, if there's only one of you, you can work it any way you like. There are many ways of handling the Liturgy of the Hours, and the thing to do is choose the one which works best. I've already quoted Francis Chesterton, so here is Rudyard Kipling. There are 69 ways of constructing tribal lays, and every single one of them is right. After the introduction comes a hymn, and after the hymn, the psalms start. In the Liturgy of the Hours, psalms usually come in threes. Here's the first one for this Thursday. Have mercy on me, God, have mercy, for in you my soul has taken refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I call to God the Most High, to God who has always been my help. May he send from heaven and save me, and shame those who assail me. May God send his truth and his love. The psalmist, you see, is in trouble, and indeed the title of this psalm in the books is Morning Prayer in Time of Affliction. My soul lies down among lions who would devour the sons of men. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharpened sword. O God, arise above the heavens, may your glory shine on earth. The psalmist calls on God, and as he calls, he looks forward to the story-changing direction. They laid a snare for my steps, my soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but fell in it themselves. The psalmist isn't ungrateful for this rescue. He will thank God and thank him in public. My heart is ready, O God, my heart is ready. I will sing your praise. Awake, my soul, awake, lyre and harp, I will awake the dawn. The psalmist is so grateful that he will thank God in front of the whole world. I will thank you, Lord, among the peoples, among the nations I will praise you, for your love reaches to the heavens and your truth to the skies. And now the triumphant conclusion. O God, arise above the heavens, may your glory shine on earth. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. There is more to it than this. Each psalm comes with an antiphon, which is an extra line and a way of saying something more. You say the antiphon once at the beginning of the psalm and once at the end, after the glory be. Some big saints' days have antiphons of their own which mention the saint. At most times of year, this particular psalm quotes itself in the antiphon as a way of underlining the words. Awake, lyre and harp, I will awake the dawn. During Eastertide, the words are different, but still a quotation from the psalm. O God, arise above the heavens. Alleluia. I don't want to bore you with all the different ways of reciting a psalm. You can imagine them for yourself. You can have a cantor singing a pair of lines and another cantor singing the next pair. You can have a cantor versus the group, or a half group versus another half group. When you're on your own, you can imagine whichever setting works best for you. As Rudyard Kipling has told you, every single one of them is right. Now, a psalm is an Old Testament poem, and we are a New Testament people. Sometimes the difference is jarring, perhaps especially when the psalmist wants his enemies defeated and we, as Christians, think he ought to be forgiven instead. There is no real reason why it shouldn't be both, but never mind that. With a little reflection, you'll always find a way of transposing the Hebrew culture into our Christian one, but some days we aren't all that imaginative, so just below the heading of each psalm, the books print a hint to help us with the transposition. You don't read this aloud, you think it, and you only think it if you think it's going to help you. For this psalm, the hint comes from St. Augustine and says simply, "This psalm celebrates the passion of Christ." I said that psalms come in threes. Actually, at Lord's, the second psalm is not a psalm from the Book of Psalms at all, but some other song or poem from the Old Testament. Thursday's one is from the prophet Jeremiah. You might think of Jeremiah as a gloom and doom prophet, but today he is singing of the joy of those whom God sets free. Here is one verse from it. They will come and shout for joy on Mount Zion. They will stream to the blessings of the Lord, to the corn, the new wine, and the oil, to the flocks of sheep and the herds. Their life will be like a watered garden. They will never be weary again. The antiphon at Eastertide is, The Lord has ransomed his people. Alleluia. The third psalm on Thursday is a thanksgiving for the safety of the people. Simple glory, simple celebration. And the antiphon at Eastertide, of course, is, God is here, our God, for ever and ever. Alleluia. Every hour has a scripture reading. At Lord's, these are very short, one or two verses at most. If you've ever been to a high-speed lunchtime mass where the priest gives you a 30-second sermon, you'll get the idea. Less is more, because you can carry it with you in your head and think over it. Thursday's reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, saying, He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your own mortal bodies through his Spirit living in you. After the reading comes what they call a responsory. Ideally, this is sung by two forces, but if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly, so here is the whole of today's one spoken by one voice. You can see why it's called a responsory. You could compare it to the call and response pattern of African music, or if you are less intellectual, you can compare it to a game of tennis. The Lord has risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord has risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia. For our sake he died on the cross. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord has risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The Lord has risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia. Now comes the final bit of singing at Lord's, and it is one which is the same every day, day after day, until the end of time. It is the Benedictus, the song sung by Zechariah at the birth of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet in history and the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has visited his people and redeemed them. He has raised up for us a mighty Saviour in the house of David his servant, as he promised by the lips of holy men, those who were his prophets from of old. And so it goes on to the end. He will give light to those in darkness, those who dwell in the shadow of death, and guide us into the way of peace. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Like the Psalms, the Benedictus has its antiphon. This Thursday it is simply, If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Alleluia. But every Sunday the antiphon reflects the gospel at Mass, and every Saint's Day has an antiphon reflecting the story of the saint. That was the final Glory Be of Lord's. A friend of mine says that the more he gets into prayer, the more he finds that the Glory Be says everything that needs to be said. I haven't got nearly that far, but still, we've now got to the end of the singing and the reading. We are approaching the end of Lord's, but first we need to pray. The prayers come in three parts. First of all, there are intercessions, like the bidding prayers at Mass, except that these are firmly laid down in a book. Here they are for Thursday. Let us offer our prayer to Christ, who rose from the dead and is living always in his church. Lord, stay always with us. Lord, you triumphed over sin and death. Be present in our midst with your eternal life. Lord, stay always with us. Come to us with your untiring strength, and reveal in our lives the loving kindness of God. Lord, stay always with us. You alone can reconcile men and create a new spirit within them. End the conflicts which divide our world. Lord, stay always with us. Deepen our faith in your final victory. Let us find strength in the hope of your coming. Lord, stay always with us. Next comes the Our Father, which I don't need to tell you because you know it so well. Finally, there is a concluding prayer for the day. Lord God, we were sinners, and your grace made us holy. We were without hope, and you filled us with joy. Stand by us in your saving work, and stay with us in your gifts of grace. May we never fail to persevere in the holiness that comes from faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, for ever and ever. Amen. And that's it. We've got to the end. If a priest presides at a public recitation of the hours, he ends this hour much the way he ends Mass. Otherwise, we finish it for ourselves, like this. The Lord bless us, and keep us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. I have left out a few details, otherwise this episode will have gone on forever. There'll be more next week, and we can carry on then. But there is just one thing I do want to say now to reassure my American listeners. I have quoted the beginning as, O God, come to our aid, instead of God, come to my assistance. The Benedictus I quoted said, He has visited his people and redeemed them, instead of He has come to his people and set them free. Don't worry. I have been quoting the English texts. If you use Universalis in America with the American calendar, you will get your own familiar American translations. Sometimes they're even more accurate than the English ones. That's all for this week. If you'd like to write to us about anything, send an email to universalis@universalis.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a good week in every sense, and let's pray for one another.